Do any of you remember your parents or someone telling you, "We'll explain it to you when you're older"? I guess at this age, we should all say, do you remember saying this to any of your kids? "We'll explain that to you when you're a little older." Do you remember that phrase? Do you remember that? In teaching, one of the pastor's jobs usually is to teach the confirmation class. Next week, I'm going to be traveling to Grand Junction to baptize my grandson, Ryer. Mark, doctor, will be leading the worship service here. Taking good care of you, all of you will be having a good time. I will be having a good time, too. I have put in a reservation for good weather, and that the canyon will be open for us to drive there. We'll see how that works out. But at any rate, we baptize Ryer, and it is us as adults who will be proclaiming the words of his baptism. He's so big. Under 2 years old, so he cannot make a proclamation for himself. Confirmation is our right where young adults have come to that age where they can make decisions for themselves and then proclaim themselves and be confirmed into the church. So confirmation is that right. And when I teach confirmation class each year, I tentatively step into some areas that maybe haven't been dealt with before. Areas wherein we teach that sometimes our obedience to God might mean disobeying the rules. Being faithful to God might mean doing something illegal. Now, this isn't something you want to teach a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old. Sometimes it's okay to disobey or to break the rules or break the law. That's not something that they can easily do with the right set of balancings. But it might be necessary at some point in time. Let me give you a couple examples. India was colonized by the British, and they were making money, lots of money, off of India in lots of different ways. And the Indians, it was illegal for them to do many things, including making salt. The British would make the salt and then charge them for the salt from their own land. It was quite a lucrative business. Mohandas Gandhi led a movement that broke the law, that protested against this injustice, and eventually led to the British leaving India to become a nation. It was the right thing to do. The same thing is true of South Africa, a nation that at one point had instituted laws where a minority of whites were ruling over the majority of the blacks, with rules that prevented the vast majority of natives from having proper say. It required breaking laws and challenging all kinds of norms to change apartheid. It was a difficult journey, breaking the law. Now, again, that's not something you want to teach first graders, maybe even older than that. I don't know at what point people are able to make that differentiation. I guess there's some 30 and 40 year olds that don't quite make that in the right way as we are about that. But I believe that the same is true with our interactions with God. I think that there were earlier times when humanity was so primitive that we had to be told, "Don't murder each other." That seems sort of built into us. That seems at the very basis of our morality, our ethics, our humanity. Is murder is not good. But in an earlier primitive time, perhaps it was such that it needed to be taught, and a commandment established along that line. Thou shalt not steal. Now, if you watch kids, I remember at one point I was trying to trade with my brother. We had coins, and I said, "I'll give you this big nickel for that dime." My brother's always been better at money than me, and he didn't buy into it at all. But it seemed like a sure thing, and it seemed like a good way for me to make money, but that's really not a legitimate way, is it? So learning about what is right and how to abuse each other and what theft, that's one of the laws. It's one that we're still working on, especially for people who are very powerful or very privileged. I just saw on the news there's more of the The College Gate scandal, people who paid extra money to have their children admitted to prestigious colleges rather than being admitted based on their academic or sports abilities. We're still learning that one, aren't we? Now, over my course in ministry, I've had different people come to me excited and say, hey, we just started this program. We're going to read all the way through the Bible. It's a one-year study, and each day we read so many pages, so many chapters, and we're going to read the entire Bible through. And I always take a deep breath and say, good, good. Don't hesitate to come in with questions. And they always do. Because there are some things in the Old Testament that are rattling. Let me give you an example. This is out of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel, the prophet, goes to Saul, the king, and he says, this is what God has directed. Go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill man and woman, child and infant, oxen and sheep, camel and donkey. This is God speaking? How do we as Christians today, with the words of Jesus Christ, how do we reconcile these two deities, this one rule against the rules of Jesus Christ? And people will come in as they're going through their Bible study saying, there's some things in the Old Testament that don't fit with Jesus. This was noticeable, and as the Christian church began its growth, its life, there was a man by the name of Marcion, and he decided that the God of the Old Testament was not the real God, that was a false God altogether, and that the God of the New Testament was the only true God. And that is to say that the Old Testament could be entirely discounted because it was from a false God. It became known as Marcionism, about 144 thereabouts. It was considered heretical by the hierarchy of the church, and it didn't come to be. And as we know, we still have an Old Testament in our Bible. Although Thomas Jefferson would have eliminated the Old Testament and some of the New Testament too. But that's another story for another time. But all of this comes out of the gospel reading for this morning that Rich read for us. A man comes to Jesus. Now, this is Mark's version. You're going to see it in all three of the synoptic gospels. You're going to hear it in Mark and Matthew and Luke. They all tell this same account. Matthew and Luke, one of them adds rich man. One of them adds young man. And so it's become known as the parable of the rich young man. Mark doesn't say any of that. He says a man comes. But the man comes to Jesus, and he has been obeying the commandments all of his life. And he's wealthy and he's prosperous. He has it all. And he says, what else do I need? I'm ready to enter the heavens, to be in heaven, Lord. And of course, Jesus reminds him that we have wealth to do the work for those less fortunate. And the man walks away dejected. But the beginning of that, Rich read, the man comes to him and says, good teacher, what should I do? And Jesus' response is the impetus for the sermon this morning. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Isn't that a startling statement for Jesus to be making? No one is good but God alone. My favorite preacher, Fred Craddock, he wrote a commentary and he said, Christians who become so Jesus-centered as to forget God should take note. Here is Jesus reminding us. Here is Jesus pointing us to one Almighty. So how do we reconcile those things of the Old Testament with the things of the New Testament? You know, we've talked about a lot of those different things that don't seem to work. I contend, I'll explain it to you when you're older. Some of the things in the Old Testament were as much as people could accept at the time. I honestly believe they were not ready to hear about nonviolence as a means of bringing resolution. Nonviolence would have been seen as nothing more than weakness, and people would have been slaughtered. Today, a nonviolence protest, people are stopped by these things because we have a morality and a conscience and an ethics that says, I cannot simply take all people and discount them. Here are people, and people have worth. But at the point in time, humanity was pretty barbaric. I know when you watch the news and you see Congress, you think the same thing, but don't go there. Part of this also fuels back into some of the sermons of the last month and so on. You remember the Hebrews had rules about high boundaries. Don't associate with anybody out there. Don't be around sinners. Don't sit with anybody who else eats unclean food. Stay away from. Keep your boundaries high. Turn inward and put your backs to the world. Because at that time, that small group of worshipers might not have survived otherwise. But now they have grown and they're a new people. And we are a new people and we have turned outward. Turn to all of the world. I came not for the saints, but to redeem the sinners. And all of those people come. Go into the world and make disciples. That's a huge change from the Old Testament directives. But humanity had grown old enough and mature enough to begin to hear those. They have rules in the Old Testament that are clear and black and white. And as Jesus was about his ministry, many of the church people knew that and knew that some of what he was teaching didn't sit comfortably with Old Testament laws. And so they tested him. They brought him a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And the law is so clear, it's so black and white. If a woman is caught in the act of adultery, she shall be taken outside of the city gates and stoned to death. Black and white. No wiggle room. And here is a woman indeed brought to Jesus who indeed has been caught in the act. There's no questions. And Jesus simply states that human part. Whichever of you is without sin, cast the first stone. Perhaps in a more ancient time, they would have all picked up rocks and that would have been the end of things. But in a time when we've matured enough, we understand. And there is a difference. I believe that Jesus taught and modeled equality of male and female, even to the extent that some of that didn't make it into our New Testament Gospels, that that balance between male and female was so inclusive for Jesus that some people were uncomfortable with it, even amongst his disciples. We still haven't got that one quite right yet, have we? We're still struggling with that equality of the gender. God be with us that we continue to grow. So this rich young man, recall this, the account that we're dealing with, he has kept all of the commandments, and there's a phrase in there that I love. Jesus, it says, Jesus loved him. He says, I have kept the commandments my whole life, and Jesus loved him. An intriguing comment. Go now. You're grown up enough. You have the ability. Care for those in need. Your wealth and prosperity, all that you have is just stuff. But now you have the ability to do something. You have the ability to be in ministry, to care, to be compassionate. And the man, in a culture where that didn't value charity, that didn't value care for others, he couldn't quite grasp how that helped him be who he had envisioned himself to be. And he went away sadly. Wealth and power are powerful temptations. Does it startle you to see on the news wealthy and powerful and starlets and stars doing things that they know is wrong? But it certainly can't apply to them because of their special status. We still have some growing up to do there, or they do at least. But maybe it also speaks to us, because we can come to church each morning, Sunday mornings. We can come religiously, if I might make the pun. We can come and we can study, we can do Bible studies, we can tithe, and we can tithe generously and do all of those things and go out in the world without taking our Christianity with us. Our hearts still far from God. So how is it that we integrate and do all of those together? So the point of my sermon today is that Jesus' teachings in the New Testament do not negate the Old Testament. This is not a God that was not the true God and the God that is. This is humanity's struggle to understand and to be at a primitive time and coming into maturation at a time that Jesus said, you're old enough now to hear some new things. When Jesus came, he said, I'm giving you a new commandment. And that's always been vitally important to me, because they have all the commandments in the Old Testament. They have 700 some. Renee, did we ever determine how many commandments there are? 700, 800, something like that. A lot of rules that we're supposed to follow. And they asked Jesus, what is the most important? And Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. We should say your time, your resources, and love your neighbor as yourself. What wonderful, new, bright, fulfilling words. And yet, do you understand? Here is Leviticus. This is the books of the rules, the laws. You heard that in this morning? Melba read it. Wasn't it bizarre to hear all, don't let you do this. Don't pick all your grapes up off the ground. Leave those for the poor. Don't let your cattle do this. Do this. Don't wear a fabric with two things mixed together. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus isn't making this up new. This has been part of what the Old Testament is through eternity. But it gets buried and lost. It's easy to get submerged below all of the other rules and laws. And here is the truth. And Jesus brings it to the surface and emphasizes the gem of what the gospel says. Old Testament, we'll struggle through it. God be with us, we'll make our way through. We'll seek to understand some things 2,000 years old, we may not ever perceive what that meant to the people of that time. But with God, we will always be able to. And God and Christ will guide and inspire us. May God continue to be with us. For it is in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.